Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
We're back again. It's time back again with all of you. It's nice to be with you. Looking forward to this. Weekend seminar, and as we did last year, Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we started with a different subject, and someone reminded me that last year we spoke about, I was asked to speak about the yoga ladder. And there was some nice discussion. So, following that same theme, this year I thought to cover the verses from the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita that reflect, if the presentation is different than this yoga, that yoga, that yoga, that yoga, although there's some similarity, to chapter 12. Devotional service is the title of the chapter. And similarly, Krishna goes down the other way. Because the presentation last time was from the universe of the unregulated everybodies, the undisciplined by anything two-legged animals of the world. Then those that are regulated by the Vedas, and then Sakama Karma Yoga, Nishkam Karma Yoga, Gyan Yoga, Dhyan Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, Yoga Ladder. So, chapter 12 goes the other way. Chapter 12 is entitled Devotional Service, Bhakti Yoga. And chapter 12 is the final chapter of the middle six chapters of Bhagavad Gita. In the middle six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, is there a door there that can close? You have to be tolerant of a sannyasi that doesn't like that sound. Excuse me. So, the middle six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, the main subject matter is devotional service and distinguishing from devotional service what's not devotional service. Inclusive and exclusive description of devotional service. Detached work or karma yoga, deepening the understandings previously presented, jnana yoga, and the centerpiece is bhakti yoga. So, devotional service, bhakti yoga is the chapter number 12. It's 1 through 6, 7 through 12, 13 through 18. 6, 6, and 6 makes 18. So, this is a summary, in one sense, of all the other verses and all the other messages of this chapter, chapter 12. And chapter 12 begins by Arjun asking a question that he's already asked in a different way two other times. The distinction between piety, pious work, and devotional service, doing things simply for Krishna, being governed by morality and being governed by Krishna. So in this chapter, he speaks specifically, Arjuna asks specifically about the object of meditation or the object of worship. And he asks Krishna directly, which is better? Worshipping your impersonal feature or worshipping your personal feature? It's a very direct question. He gets a very direct answer. Worshipping my personal feature is better. It's best. And then he describes the indirect method. It's very difficult for those who are embodied. That's every one of us. We're embodied. Having a physical conception to fix your mind on that which has no form, no qualities, no features, no personality, very difficult. And the second reason that Krishna gives, why he recommends meditating on his personal feature is because when one does so, one gets the direct assistance of Krishna. And if one doesn't call upon Krishna, one doesn't get that same direct assistance. So it's very simple math. Your effort plus Krishna's help. Math is very simple. So he's recommending devotional service. And then, starting with chapter 12, text number 8, he describes the pinnacle, the topmost form of that devotional service. I'll just read the verses. Just fix your mind upon me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's only one thing, and here's the only other thing. And engage your intelligence in me. Thus you will live in me always, without a doubt. The two things, mind and intelligence. Two small things, mind and intelligence. Mind fixed and intelligence engaged. You'll live in me always, without a doubt. And then, just in case you can't do that always, Krishna gives, coming next, if you can't do that, if you cannot fix your mind upon me without deviation, then follow the regular principles of bhakti yoga. What's the fruit, or the sankalpa, the intention of following the regulations of bhakti yoga? The essence is not the regulation. The essence is the essence. The essence is you develop a desire to attain to me. You develop a desire to come to that stage. Because to come to that stage, you have to have a desire to come to that stage. And if you have a desire to come to that stage, Krishna will help you come to that stage through the agency of the submission to the regulations of bhakti yoga. But then someone may say, oh, following the regulations of bhakti yoga, I don't know if I can do that. What about me? So Krishna very mercifully says, if you cannot practice the regulations of bhakti yoga, then just try to work for me, because by working for me, you will come to the perfect stage. Working for Krishna is karma yoga. You like to do something. But let me do something also for Krishna, or some part of something that I do for Krishna, or offer some of the results of what I receive for what I do to Krishna. Work for Krishna. One of the things that I very much appreciate, one of the many things I very much appreciate about this temple, is you have a very nice system, arrangement, for people to do some service in the temple. And when I meet people or interact with them, one of the things they regularly like to express is how they like. They're not following the regulations of bhakti yoga necessarily, but they like to work for Krishna. And they're different things, and it's very clear because it's in the temple, many of the things. There's also the festivals that you do that are outside, but in relation to, and they may not be following the regulations of bhakti yoga, but they like. So it helps them, Krishna specifically says, because by working for me, you will come to the perfect stage. Now, it's not a guarantee, oh, I just have to work for Krishna and I'll come to the perfect stage. It's you working for Krishna, some purification, some detachment from what I want and more attachment to what Krishna wants, and then regulations. One develops a desire to begin chanting and follow other regulations of bhakti yoga, and then by doing that develop a desire to attain to Krishna. But supposing somebody says, oh, I live too far away, or whatever the reason, I find it difficult to work for Krishna. What about me? If you cannot take to this practice, text number 12, then engage yourself in the cultivation of knowledge, jnana abhyasa. Then it goes back up. Better than knowledge, however, is meditation. What's meditation? The fruit of knowledge is you have a sense of some higher purpose and you fix your mind in that higher purpose. And better than meditation is, this meditation is not the invented kind. I'll come back to that in a moment. Well, I'll just mention it very briefly. Forget which place it was. I was visiting a number of colleges recently, and I think it was Tufts University in Boston. The theme that my visit was advertised as Mantra Yoga Workshop. So the devotee that's the organizer is very good, very good kirtan singer. He plays harmonium nicely and he sings very nicely. And he had somebody attend who was accomplished mridanga player. And somebody played kartals. And these are, it's Western people, newly being introduced to, they call it Vedic vision. Vedic vision or Vedic society, something like that. It was entirely American audience attending, and he just chanted for 15 minutes, softly, melodiously, and they were absorbed. They weren't restless. What's going on? It was very nice. And then a short presentation on mantra yoga. So I said a few things. We did some chanting on japa as opposed to kirtan. And then I asked them, how many of you do some type of meditation already? They all, except one girl, put their hands up. So I said, maybe you can share what type of meditation you do, what's the process of meditation that you've that you're doing or you have done, and what's your experience. And each of them said something else, one, you know, different things. None of them continue it regularly. One of them was describing, for example, a process that some teacher teaches about how to meditate while you're at work. And I guess you're supposed to keep your eyes open, at least. And somehow, I mean, they described what the process is by saying, I don't really understand the process so well, and it was difficult to follow. But there's a whole system of how you meditate while you're at work. And each of them were just putting it, they were good people, sincere people, but they had been given something that it just created, fabricated by somebody who grabbed a hold of a buzzword, meditation, and was making a little business out of it. And probably the people that were doing that something felt some benefit, some kind of benefit. But Prabhupada speaks about not that kind of meditation, meaning where it's just something invented. In general, meditation means fix your mind on something. Like the businessman meditates on making money. If they're fixed on making money. Put them in any situation. Send them on a vacation, or they're thinking about how to make money. Whatever it is, because that's their bhav. That's the mode of nature that they're influenced by. And the alcoholic's meditating on his intoxication, and everyone's meditating on something. The kids are meditating on how they want to do very nicely in school. Right, kids? Big smile. Okay, so everyone's meditating on something. So the meditation that's being spoken of here is not some invented something, but specifically meditation on the subject matter that comes from Gyan, cultivation of Gyan. And that can be diverse according to the modes of nature, even if one's reading scripture. Ben Franklin, when he was a teenager, he wrote some poems, and one of the poems read, "When my friend and I read Bible day and night, and he reads black and I read white." So reading the same book religiously, one is reading this and the other is reading that from the same book. So it's the modes of nature are at work even when the subject matter is scripture. When it comes to meditation, the object of meditation should be Vishnu. And of course, there's different conceptions of what is Vishnu or who is Vishnu, even amongst Vaishnavas. Different conceptions. And of course, persons that aren't really Vaishnava, anyway, there's the Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, and they're all the same. This one, that one, the other one. So there are stages of meditation as well. And better than meditation is renunciation of the fruits of action. For by such renunciation one can attain peace of mind. I'm going to read that purport and we'll discuss a little bit. As mentioned in the previous verses, there are two kinds of devotional service. The way of regulative principles and the way of full attachment in love to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For those who are not actually able to follow the principles of Krishna consciousness, it is better to cultivate knowledge, because by knowledge one can understand his real position. Gradually, knowledge will develop to the point of meditation. What's what and the mind becomes fixed on spirit as opposed to matter. Knowledge discerning the distinction between things, and specifically the knowledge of the difference between matter and spirit. And then fixing the mind on spirit. There are processes which make one understand that one himself is the supreme. And that sort of meditation is preferred if one is unable to engage in devotional service. If one is not able to meditate in such a way, then there are prescribed duties, as enjoined in the Vedic literature, for the brahmanas, kshatriyas, vaishyas, and shudras, which we shall find in the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita. But in all cases, one should give up the result or fruits of his labor. This means to employ the results of karma for some good cause. I think I skipped a verse. Yes, excuse me. After working for Krishna, very important, if you're unable to work in this consciousness of me, then try to give up the results of your work. Be charitable. Do something for a good cause. And try to be self-situated. What does that mean? Try to be self-situated. Distinguish the self. And that's, again, through knowledge. And be situated in that knowledge. Act from that place of consciousness. Read that purport. Very important. It may be that one is unable to even sympathize with the activities of Krishna consciousness because of social, familial, or religious considerations, or because of some other impediments. If one attaches himself directly to the activities of Krishna consciousness, there may be objections from family members or so many other difficulties. For one who has such a problem, it is advised that he sacrifice the accumulated results of his activities to some good cause. Such procedures are described in the Vedic rules. There are many descriptions of sacrifices and special functions of punya, or special work, in which the results of one's previous action may be applied. So this is preferring Vedic sacrifices and engaging sacrificially in Vedic sacrifices as opposed to punya that's simply directed to bodily welfare, to the spiritual platform as opposed to the material platform, physical platform. Thus one may be gradually elevated to the state of knowledge. It is also found that one is not even interested in the activities of Krishna consciousness, gives charity to some hospital or some other social institution, he gives up some of the hard-earned results of his activities. That is also recommended here, because by the practice of giving up the fruits of one's activities, one is sure to purify his mind gradually. And in that purified stage of mind, one becomes able to understand Krishna consciousness. So charity is very important. Of course, Krishna consciousness is not dependent on any other experience, because Krishna consciousness itself can purify one's mind. But if there are impediments to accepting Krishna consciousness, one may try to give up the results of his actions in that respect. Social service, community service, natural service, sacrifice for one's country, etc., may be accepted, so that someday one may come to the stage of pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord. In Bhagavad Gita 18:46, we find it stated, Yatak pravrittir bhutanam. If one decides to sacrifice for the supreme cause, even if he doesn't know that the supreme cause is Krishna, he'll gradually come to understand that Krishna is the supreme cause by the sacrificial method. You follow? So, impediment in, for some reason, circumstantial or whatever, to engage directly in Krishna's service. So try to be self-situated and engage in charitable work, because that detachment frees one from some of the grosser coverings of material contamination, and better is for in a religiously or scripturally regulated type of sacrifice. But even the other type, in principle, detaches one from the attachment to be the enjoyer of the fruits of one's work slackens. This invites the quality of goodness, and in that quality of goodness, potentially at least, one can rise to the position of understanding, besides a good cause, the supreme cause. The tendency becomes a little stronger, and by good fortune, especially the good fortune of meeting a devotee, that is someone who is serving the supreme cause, Krishna, one may then, like it's like a spark falling on dry leaves, a fire can come. The quality of goodness is better. So now then, this next verse. Sorry, I missed that one. If you cannot take to this practice, then engage yourself in the cultivation of knowledge. Try to understand at least what the self is. Better than knowledge is meditation. Again, meditation, not the invented kind, but the meditation on spirit. Even if one is not very clear what it is, Prabhupada is saying here, even if it's meditating on becoming the Brahman, if that may lead one, in association with devotees, it may lead one to meditation upon Krishna through the association of devotees. Perhaps some of us, by whatever the means, had some type of something that we were acquainted with, introduced to, or something, not with a clear conception of Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but some type of meditation on something other and impersonal. But that moving in that direction, then contacting a devotee that made it very clear, meditation upon Krishna, we could quickly move to that position. By meditation, one can be able to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by a gradual process. There are processes which make one understand that one himself is the Supreme. I'm just reading now what I read before. And that sort of meditation is preferred if one is unable to engage in devotional service. Better than that is karma yoga, detached work. Think that then it goes, but it then goes down. If one was unable to do that, meditation upon Brahman, then follow Varnashram. And better than Varnashram is meditation. Better than meditation is, you can say, Daivi Varnashram or Karma Yoga. Doing your work with your mind, with some dedication of that work for Krishna, for the Supreme. And again, even if one doesn't have the most clear ideas of what is Supreme. In all cases, one should give up the result or fruits of his labor. This means to employ the results of karma for some good cause. Paragraph. In summary, to reach the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the highest goal, there are two processes. One is by gradual development. The other is direct. The devotional service in Krishna consciousness is the direct method. And the other method involves renouncing the fruits of one's activities. Now think about the first six chapters of Bhagavad Gita when we hear that. Because the first six chapters of Bhagavad Gita are certainly recommending that. And if one takes to devotional service, although the process is direct, that is to say, from the very get-go, the persons who are participating in Krishna consciousness hear and are encouraged to try to understand the process of serving Krishna and working for Krishna and detaching. But there's built into that process of devotional service is this detachment from the fruits of work. That is to say, as when Prabhupada translates those earlier chapters of Bhagavad Gita, he at times practically, transparently, and interchangeably uses karma yoga, bhakti yoga, as if they're the same term. And there's a reason for that. One of the reasons for that is the whole subject matter of Bhagavad Gita is devotional service, although there are different parts of devotional service. So Prabhupada is taking the reader seamlessly and flawlessly and fearlessly to the position of the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita in every verse. Perhaps a little abruptly. But so that his reader doesn't get lost in the forest, every passage of Bhagavad Gita is about reaching the position of devotion to Krishna. Now here, chapter 12, he's making a distinction between karma yoga, that's detached work, and bhakti yoga, that's working for Krishna. So that's after his reader has become a little bit clearer. This is this tree, and that's that tree, and that's the path through the forest. Indirect and direct is the language he's using here. Then one can come to the stage of knowledge, either direct or indirect. Then to the stage of meditation. Then to the stage of understanding the super soul. Then to the stage of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So what did he just do? Detachment. That in itself facilitates knowledge. Sometimes the effort is the other way around. One tries to cultivate knowledge, and through the attainment of knowledge, then a degree of detachment, jnana vairagya. The problem with that is those that are the practitioners of searching for knowledge by the speculative method, the jnanis, modern day jnanis at least, are not sense regulated. They're just all over the place with their senses and speculating. So all processes of yoga require sense control. Anything that's elevating requires sense control. And anything that's elevating requires also control of the mind. But to what is the mind directed? So the process of detached work enhances knowledge on the spiritual platform because of detached work. Knowledge on the spiritual platform then leads to meditation or fixing the mind on the spiritual platform. And fixing the mind on what? Fixing the mind on the self or Brahman. Following that is meditation upon Supersoul, the distinction between the individual soul and the Supersoul. Because some people don't make that distinction. In fact, they say explicitly, there is no distinction. All there is one. So to have distinctions, you have to have more than one. So there's no distinction. All there is Brahman. You're Brahman, I'm Brahman. We're all Brahman. We're one. But a further distinction is meditation upon Supersoul, and a further distinction is meditation upon the personality of Godhead through love and devotional service. And so devotional service is the topmost. Just as Krishna said at the end of chapter 6, where he said, bhakti yoga is the topmost form of yoga. Now it's being said again. Bhakti yoga is the topmost form of yoga. So now we'll go back again. Mind fixed upon Krishna. Because the beginning of the chapter was, should I worship your impersonal or personal? Worship my personal. Mind fixed upon me, intelligence absorbed in me, you'll live in me always. It means now and in the future. Always. Without a doubt. Then the regulation, if you can't do that, follow the regulations of bhakti yoga. If you can't do that, try to work for me. If you can't do that, then be charitable. Give up the fruits of your work to some good cause. Ideally, a religiously regulated, not concocted, worldly cause. And try to be self-situated. If you can't do that, cultivate knowledge. Try to understand what's what. But better than that is meditation. Again, these different stages of meditation on the realm of spirit, even if it's not fully clear. A very essential one, very essential operative principle is sincerity, but then another is proper guidance. One can be sincerely misguided, sincerely foolish. I had somebody, I attended a Namahata program somewhere, not going to tell you where, and somebody, one of the questions and answers said, if one is very sincere, why would Krishna not protect him? And I said, you're right. Why would Krishna not protect him? And so some back and forth. And he came to see me later and he gave the particulars why he asked the question. An Indian born man said, for 6 years, I've been following two different teachers, one for 4 years, another for 2 years, and at the end of the 4 years, I found the person who I was thinking I was my spiritual master had illicit activities with women. And my wife was there and personally observed it. So I felt cheated. I went somewhere else and someone else, and then I found he had some activities with some small boys. So why Krishna? I was sincere. Why Krishna didn't protect me? I said, Krishna's protected you. You're not following it. So, but what about disciplic succession? And properly, not just somebody speaks nicely or is charismatic or something, but is the message of disciplic succession? And is the person properly following that disciplic succession? And he said, well, yeah, of course he has disciplic. I said, we went through it, and the answer was no. I guess he doesn't, because his teaching wasn't the teaching of disciplic succession, nor was he in said somebody started something somewhere, and somewhere along the line he's part of that something, but that's not what disciplic succession is. One has to be properly guided by this. We're so fortunate. We're very fortunate just to have this genuine something. I'll share a little anecdotal thing. When I started practicing Krishna consciousness, my family members went through the following stages, particularly my parents. They went through a stage where they thought, oh, this is just a stage. He'll get over it. He's young. He's, you know, enthusiastic and idealistic. He'll get over it. But I didn't get over it. And so they went through another phase where they said, we better find out what this is all about. So they started asking me for books, so I sent them some books, and they started reading the books and checking things out in other ways, and then they became satisfied, well, it's genuine. And then the next stage was, well, if it makes you happy, we're happy. The subtext is, we really like you to be doing something else. But they didn't so much say that. It just was the nice liberal, you know, family says, if you're happy, we're happy. And the next phase was they were proud. Our son or our brother, our family member has really dedicated himself to this genuine spiritual practice. He's really into it. They don't have a clue about more than that. You know, sannyas or brahmachari or something, GBC, guru, you know, they don't know anything about it. Quite okay. Just, you know, yay, our brother. And after some number of years, 12 years, something like that, I found out later, my siblings, because by that time my mother and father were already departed, deceased, the siblings wanted to come and check me out. So they sent my sister. There's five of us in the family. I'm the youngest, so the next one above me, older. She came to visit. And it was we're going to check him out program. I didn't know. She told me later. And she, you know, we spent a couple of hours, this, that, the other thing. In the end, she said, you're the same brother that I've always had. No, you're idealistic, and you really follow what your convictions are, and you're the same person. You're my brother. Okay. They couldn't so much see Krishna, but they could see, you know, my nature. But because of that appreciation, they're coming to know something about Krishna. Not too much, but something. And I've been careful not to push. And anyway. But my sister then later commented that her own son had gone away from home and become part of a religious organization, a Christian religious organization. And she said, I guess it's not so good this is being recorded. Anyway, she said, I don't think that that's genuine. Although he calls himself Christian, he's not really Christian, and it's a cult. So I thought that was pretty cool. Hare Krishna is genuine, and this Christian organization is a cult. But it had to do with you know, the leadership and how the leadership was taking the original teachings, and she had done enough research to find out that these are authentic teachings in the way they're being presented as authentic presentation. And my brother, our family member, is part of something that's really genuine, can make a distinction between that and what's not genuine. So same with these, what it's very important to have proper guidance in what's what, in the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita and how to apply it. And we're so fortunate that we don't have to spend, as this individual that came and spoke to me, 6 years of his life sincerely following foolishly, because he hadn't done his homework properly, something that wasn't genuine. And at the end, big disappointment. Of course, Krishna protected him. But a big part of Krishna's protection is to be properly guided. So the necessity of a bona fide spiritual master, a bona fide teacher, giving bona fide teachings, and isn't a cheater. In this place, the material world, it's a place of the cheaters and the cheated, and we all know it. I mean, you cannot say it or we can say it, but we all know it. It's a place of the cheaters and the cheated. And to have something that's very genuine is very, very special. And then having the desire to receive that is also very, very special. We've all come from different backgrounds. Even most of all of you here are from born in India, or families born in India, and you know, whatever you were doing when you were little is different than what you're doing now in some form or fashion. But we're all, so there's something that's pulling on us to continue whatever it was we were doing before. But somehow, by this very powerful process of bhakti yoga, it's just it's a continuation of what we were doing before in a more complete form. And we have faith in that. And because we have faith in that, we can continue and not just be stuck. The representation that Prabhupada gives on the yoga ladder, that's summarized in the last purport of chapter 6 Bhagavad Gita, is if one's like walking up the stairs, if you stop on the third step, you can say that person's a third step dweller. Stop on the fourth step, stop on the fifth step. If you stop at a particular place, you may be then identified. This is karma yoga, so on, so on, so on, so on. But if one is going up the stairs and continues walking, then it's all the bhakti yoga process. It's just some particular component of it that's prominent at a particular stage of your development. So a lot depends upon faith, and faith depends a lot upon the association that you keep and that you cultivate. Faith is nurtured by a good association. And where you hear from is where your faith goes. Just naturally. So, we're very, very fortunate that we're receiving Bhagavad Gita where from the very beginning it's devotional service to Krishna. And Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the goal. Every verse. I'll just end with this. Some of you may know, people on the West Coast don't know Satyaraj so well. Stephen Rosen and Satyaraj are the same person. He lives in New York. And every year, one of the things that he's dedicated himself, the primary thing that he's dedicated himself to, along with writing, is specifically writing, addressing academic community the educated scholarly community to appreciate Vaishnavism in the proper way. He didn't even complete his high school education. I remember when he was going to school, he was going to an art school where Dhriti, maybe some of you know Dhriti and Ram Das, she was attending the same art school. And his wife was attending, now they're married, was attending the same art school. And it's a public school in the city of New York that's dedicated to very talented, artistic high school kids. He didn't complete high school. And he joined the Hare Krishna movement. Jayadwaita Maharaj never completed high school either. And joined the Hare Krishna movement, did traveling Sankirtan, and then started doing other things, reading. And he's become so accomplished in that field because Krishna has empowered him, because Krishna empowers someone who sincerely works for Krishna, that he was commissioned because of the work that he's done, recognized in the academic community, to write a textbook for high school kids on Hinduism. A textbook by someone that hasn't even completed a high school education on Hinduism, and he's Stephen Rosen. And he was so happy, he shared with me that I'm sure the Prabhupada would be very, very pleased all the students that would read that textbook and the academic people that would have that read it and teach it to their kids, they get a proper understanding of Vaishnavism. Because, for the most part, people don't. It's written by academics. They don't have a clue. And they're writing about it. And he doesn't have the academic qualification, but he knows, and he's writing about it. So, one of the things that he's done with that service field that he's worked in is every year he would attend the American Academy of Religion Conference, AAR Conference. He wasn't an academician, but he went. And he had new publications, and he would circulate his publications to the academics, because for some time he was writing the Journal of Vaishnava Studies. He did it on donations that he received. It became so well recognized that Oxford University funded it for several years. They had a quarterly publication. Prestigious Oxford University funded this Journal of Vaishnava Studies. So he would attend the American Academy of Religion conference, and it wasn't just American academicians, although that was the title. Professors from all over the world would come because it was a prestigious event and they could hobnob with other prestigious professors. So he would attend it, and they have booths, and he described this to me once, that there are two professors who very, very early in their career, they specialized in critiquing Bhagavad Gita publications. That was their specialty. And because Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita was very early in their career, they critiqued his first. And they gave it a very bad review. This Swami Prabhupada, blah, blah, blah. You know, he doesn't translate the words in their correct way. And, you know, something. Because when you're academic, that you have to do that. You criticize. And say, that says, I'm better than they are. That's what it is. So, they did that, and every year, and every year, and every year. Then, one year, some 20 years after they had started their career, 20 more than that, perhaps, or probably, these two premier critics of Bhagavad Gita separately at the same AAR meeting had a conversation with Satyaraj, said, you know, Swami Prabhupada's translation of Bhagavad Gita is the best. And the reason it's the best is, although he doesn't take a literal meaning of words. He takes the essence meaning of words and consistently presents the essence throughout the entire Bhagavad Gita. And then they gave examples. And Satyaraj said, my jaw dropped. I thought, you know, this same person who was so critical has now come, you know, around the other 180 degrees. And he's looking at Prabhupada as the best. And his, or at least his translation of Bhagavad Gita is the best. Because every word is bhakti at every step. And because that's the essence, and that's the approach that he's taken, and it's been very consistent. And the essence of Bhagavad Gita is bhakti. So then, so this, the yoga ladder, back to, and the two of them said the same thing. They didn't say it at the same time. They separately had come to the same conclusion. He was blown away. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Took a while. 20, 25 years. Bahunam janmanam ante. Yadavan mam prapadyate vasudev sarvamiti samahatma sadurlava. The number of scholars out there that haven't reached that conclusion yet. So we're very fortunate that we have that guidance of here's the goal. Here's the topmost. Here's the staircases leading to the floor that you want to get to, and here's the floor that you want to get. Here's the objective. And if you're not feeling, then the stages and how the whole thing fits together. We're very, very fortunate. And so that, and this is the direct method. I remember hearing Prabhupada describing this direct indirect method in the following way. In New York City, he used the example of the Empire State Building. There are two ways to get to the top of the Empire State Building. One is the elevator and the other is the stairway. In the 115 floors, you can go up the stairway. By the time you get there, you might be dead. He didn't say that, but you take the elevator and just standing still and zoom, 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 you get out and there you are, top floor. So bhakti yoga process is the elevator method. It doesn't require the indirect method. Just, in our case, follow the regulations of bhakti yoga and you'll develop the desire to attain to that stage where the mind is always fixed, the goal is clear. Mind always fixed on Krishna, intelligence always engaged in Krishna. Intelligence is meant to direct the mind, and the mind is meant to direct the senses, and the senses are to be engaged in practical activity of Krishna service. And follow that in a regulated by scripture manner under the guidance of a spiritual master. The desire to attain to Krishna will be awakened if we follow that properly. And then that stage can be attained. And then if you can't do that, and if you can't do that, if you can't do that. So it's advice to us when we're presenting spiritual teaching to others. It's incumbent upon us to understand the person and the person's capacity and to nurture their faith according to their capacity. One last comment. You see where he puts Daivi Varnashram. It's not up here. It's here. So what's the Daivi Varnashram piece of the Hare Krishna movement? Something that Prabhupada said that he wanted. It's not that Prabhupada wanted the Vaishnavas to propagate Varnashram. Rather, he explained it in this way. My disciples, they're not even chanting their 16 rounds. and they're not even chanting their Gayatris. Therefore, they need a safety net, this Varnashram. But if you're following, you don't need to do that. But if you're not following, for the safety net, you need to do that. And for the world that's not doing that, they need to do that. And they need example how to do that. So we may, for purpose of setting example how to do that, set an example how to do that. But it doesn't mean we depart from what our value and our core teaching is. Our core teaching is always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. Couldn't resist, I had to say that. It's important. But it's not the penultimate important. It's a part of how to help the world become uplifted if they can't follow the regulations of bhakti yoga. We want to promote the regulations of bhakti yoga. The prime benediction for humanity at large is the chanting of the holy name. And for persons who can't do that, there's something else they can do that will elevate and purify and uplift them. Okay. 9:10, see if there's any discussion before we end the class. Kind of covered a lot of different bases. Yes.
As these people who are not even academics, especially from India, they translate and come to conclusion it's a Karma Yoga or Jnana Yoga.
Scholars.
I mean, I can understand reading all this Sanskrit because I understand all the Sanskrit. And I can translate and understand that this is talking about bhakti, like manmana, mantra, and stuff like that. So that's one point I've never understood, although I've never read anybody's Bhagavad Gita.
Well, I haven't either. I mean, I read some of them when I was in college, but I don't remember what I read. I didn't really understand any of it. Largely what's going on is they have their idea, and they superpose their idea on what the text is and call that Bhagavad Gita. They're writing on the coattails of the name and credit acclamation that goes to Bhagavad Gita, and it's their ideology. No, Prabhupada's statement is just call it your ideology. Don't call it Bhagavad Gita. Be honest. But they're not honest. So that's what's going on. Something else? Yes? Could you speak a little louder?
Which one is referring to Devi Varnashram?
It's just in the purport. It's just in the purport of text 12. If one is not able to meditate in such a way, then there are prescribed duties as enjoined in the Vedic literature for the Brahmana, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Shudras, which you shall also find in the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita. It's mentioned there.
It's not really in this
letter. No. It's inserted by Prabhupada in the purport. Yes. Supposing one is meditating, but one is attached, what's going to happen? But supposing one is practicing detachment by giving up the fruits of one's work, it frees the mind so that one can then properly meditate or fix your mind on beyond the realm or level of and the restriction of attachment. And therefore, he says, But in all cases, one should give up the results or fruits of his labor. This means to employ the results of karma for some good cause. So a meditator also has to work. Better than just meditating is applying the principle of renunciation or letting go, deploying the fruits of one's work for a good cause. America gets some credit for that. They're commonly charitable. People in general that are charitable, that's good. For a good cause, and then that good cause should be properly directed. Follow up.
So, in the initial chapters of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna in one place says that the end of all fruitive work is jnana. Like, as soon as you attain jnana, you have succeeded in your fruitive work. In the third chapter or fourth chapter.
How about this? Tomorrow morning, we're going to cover this topic a little bit more, because it's embedded in part of the teachings of Lord Kapila Dev, not in the chapter 25 of devotional service, but later on. So remember your question tomorrow, I'm sure you will, and we'll cover this. They're nice charts that show this very clearly. Something else? Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Sorry if I missed something here. In 12 instances, there are processes which make one understand that one himself is the supreme.
Yes.
How is that
process? There's in chapter. There's reference earlier in Bhagavad Gita. What's the Sanskrit? Ekatvena pataktvena bahuda vishvato mukham. Krishna is describing earlier in Bhagavad Gita that there are different types of devotion. He's very liberal, very a big net. Ekatvena is ekatvena as one is worshipping oneself as the supreme. Ahangra upasana is the process. One worships oneself. One worships Brahman. I am Brahman, and one worships Brahman. It's weird. But there's a process where I'm not this body, I'm spirit soul. And as spirit soul, that spirit is one spirit, Brahman, and I worship Brahman. Now, that's at the beginning of this chapter 12, the impersonal. Worshipping the impersonal. I am that. And that's a process. It's a process that Prabhupada is saying. That's better if you don't have anything else. You don't have Super Soul or Krishna. That's better than being immersed in matter and sense gratification, indulging the senses and sense gratification. It's making wet wood dry wood. It's not ignited yet, but it's better. And there are such processes. They're not so prevalent and so popular in standard forms. People do it all the time just in selfishness, in an indirect way, in a wrong way. But there's a process. And the common notion that's out there in the spiritual marketplace is it's all one. To be spiritual is to understand. It's all one. We've all heard that. So that's what Prabhupada is addressing in that sentence in the purport. You okay? Okay. Okay. We're done. See the Prabhupada ki jai. I brought some Mahaprasadam from Radha Govinda Mandir. I'd like to leave with an empty prasadam box.
Just quickly, I'm just going to...